At 25 minutes after the hour on this thankful Thursday morning, we're joined by Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie is makes his home in Ashburn, Virginia, has his church in Leesburg, just a stone's throw from Ashburn, and just a stone's throw from Washington, too, for that matter, right in the busy part where that's where this column of hot air rises constantly. It's hot air indeed. Scientists attracted to the number of lawyers in that town in Washington, D.C.
I think it's coming your way, isn't it? Or is it going out to the ocean? All the hot air is. Prevailing winds in this part of the world are from west to east. Mm-hmm. So yeah, maybe the air is going out to the ocean.
Well, let's hope so.
Yeah. You said you've been to Ball's Bluff, huh? Battle site.
It's a great place. Place to hike around. Thanks for having me on, Jim. Good to be with you and David.
Good
today.
To have you, Robbie. And Robbie lives just outside the walls, I might add. which kind of brings us around to the topic this morning, and that is, leprosy. And Robbie, you've sent us a chart here of had some of the rules that governed someone who had leprosy in Bible times in Israel. And David, you noticed this similarity to what?
Wuhan flu.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the same.
It's really
the
reminiscent.
Same
it's
the same precautions.
6 foot distance. So that antisocial distancing. Yes.
It's this creepy Uncle Joe has told us you got to stay 6 feet away, cover your mouth. Mm-hmm. And if you've got it, you got to quarantine.
Yeah.
I mean, how timely.
Sometimes even cry out, unclean.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's right.
But you know what? What Jesus?
I haven't done that yet.
Jesus just blew all that up, didn't he?
Yeah. Well, he most certainly did. He broke the 6 foot rule, and when we're supposed to be sanitizing our hands, he did no such thing, and even reached out and touched a leper in Luke chapter 5. So leprosy was a horrific skin disease. It was general, really. I mean, any kind of skin disease is falling underneath the category of leprosy in the Bible. Leprosy is mentioned over 40 times in the scriptures. I don't know if you knew that, but it's a lot. It's a lot of times to talk about a skin disease. And Leviticus speaks ad nauseum about it. Usually we stop at around Exodus when we're in our Bible reading plan for the year, because Leviticus gets pretty thick pretty fast in terms of rules and regulations, and certainly the regulations around leprosy.
Well, it was.
Do you know why? You have any idea why? Why it's so frequent?
Well, it was serious business. I mean, it can kill you, but it also ruins your life. And it says something theologically. I mean, most folks believe that if you had leprosy or if you were barren, these were the two things that that God particularly disliked you, that you would be born this way.
You've got a neat chart up there. You know, it's on the chat window, and it would be interesting to see another chart. As long as you got some spare time today, right?
Indeed.
Nothing else to do. You're snowed in.
Oh, yeah.
You could do a chart on diseases of the Bible and how many times they're mentioned. I mean, you said leprosy is mentioned 40 times. What are the rest of them? I'm just curious.
Well, it's a good thought. I mean, leprosy is one of the things we put out a chart, one of the shows we did previously on Broken Road Radio about things that make one impure and that send you to the ritual bath. And leprosy is one of those things.
That's up on the Preserving Bible Times website, by the way. And as I expect, this chart will be shortly. So we'll get there. Can't get it to you in the chat window right now, but...
Now, there's a website that says BibleStudyTools.com that says that leprosy is mentioned 68 times.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Maybe old and New Testament.
My source was one of my favorites is gotquestions.org is pretty good. And they have a lot of good information. And I guess it depends on your translation and how they're translating skin disease. Some might choose leprosy depending on your translation.
I would suggest that it was mentioned so often because, one, it was a problem in society, as so many other things were. They had their own set of problems, like we have our own set of problems. But it if it registered with God, and this was the paradigm that was taught by the religious establishment in Israel, in Judaism, that if you had leprosy, or if you were barren, as you mentioned, it meant God didn't like you. And if God doesn't like you, neither do we.
Particularly, yeah, that God particularly, I mean, out of all the people God doesn't like, he particularly did not like you if you had leprosy mm-hmm. or you were barren. And and you can see this play out. And one of my favorite passages is John chapter 9. I mean, you get the religious culture, you get the culture of the day in a snapshot. And it's in the disciples' words to Jesus. They said, and it's in regards to the blind man, they ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this gives you just a very, very quick snapshot into the mind of the first century followers of Jesus and into the mind of the culture. Because in this culture, it was believed that all kinds of infirmity came from sin, that this is a displeasure of God. And Jesus debunked that quickly right here in John chapter 9. He said, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the work of the Lord might be fulfilled, that God might be glorified in it. And so I would argue that God is glorified many times in the healing of lepers. And it does not start in Luke's gospel in chapter 5, when Jesus reaches out and touches a leper. It does not even start with the 10 lepers and Jesus cleanses them all. It goes all the way back to 2 Kings, even, where Elisha tells Naaman to dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and he is cleansed from his leprosy. And Jesus cites this cleansing of the leper when he is in Nazareth, when he's at the synagogue teaching, and he quotes the Syrophoenician woman and Naaman's cleansing as being signs, and they're angry because these are Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Mm. That was enraging to them, to that particular crowd at that particular time. Something else that comes to mind that often isn't talked about. Doug brought it up once in a while in our history together here, and in particular with respect to the leper that Jesus healed, and he told them to go to the temple and show the priests what had been done. Now that's prescribed in your chart here. A priest had to pronounce them or healed or cleaned. But the priests themselves, the religious establishment again, did not believe that they themselves had healing power over leprosy, that only God could heal a leper and make him clean. So what I'm suggesting here is there was this transcendent message in Jesus sending this man to the temple. It was tantamount to announcing that the Son of God has arrived.
Absolutely. And I would add, and by the way, your listeners can find this when they're at home and not driving in their car, Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11 through 19, the cleansing of the 10 lepers. One of the things here about these 10 lepers, as you mentioned, is Jesus does send them to the priest. By the way, if you have leprosy, you do not show up to show yourself to the priest. You only show yourself to the priest when you believe 99.9% that you are cleansed from your leprosy. Otherwise, you're making the priest unclean. And a priest would be very angry to have a leper come to them to pronounce them clean, knowingly having leprosy. The interesting fact here in the cleansing of the 10 lepers, there is so much contextual richness here, and I hope to write a little bit about it, and maybe we can get it up on the Preserving Bible Times website as well. But the text tells us that they are in between Galilee and Samaria, the land of the in-between. Well, what in the world determines whether or not you're in Galilee or Samaria if you're in between the land? There's no borderline that you can walk like a tightrope. So this land of the in-between is indicating that they're neither in a Jewish city, because most of the cities other than the Decapolis and the Galilee are Jewish, And they're neither in a Samaritan village or city, but they're somewhere in this ambiguous in-between. And Jesus is traveling, and he approaches this village, and these 10 men come up to him and plead with him, Jesus, have mercy on us. And the interesting fact here is he sends them to show themselves to the priest, and they're not made well. The text tells us that as they went, they were cleansed. And it's in this moment on the journey to the temple. Remember, according to this chart, according to the word of God in Leviticus and the rest of the text and the tradition, these lepers are not allowed in the temple complex with leprosy. They are indeed unclean. They are told to go show themselves to the priest. And in that moment, when they realize they're clean, now they can go and show themselves. But one is a foreigner. This one is a Samaritan, and he decides he's going to go back to Jesus. And I believe there's many reasons for that. Right now, what we're dealing with is the religious context. We don't want to ask what a passage means to us until we first ask what it means to its original hearers. Well, what is a Jew and a Samaritan? Well, they mix like oil and water. They hate each other. And so the commonality of leprosy makes the playing field level with these 10 men. They are no longer identified by their religion. They're identified by their ailment. And so they're living in harmony with one another outside of any city. They're not in Galilee necessarily. They're not in Samaria. They're in this land.
We would call it a leper colony.
Right. And they are together in their infirmity. And Jesus sends them along their way, and as they are on their way, so first they meet Jesus in the in-between, the land of the in-between, neither Galilee nor Samaria, and then they are healed on the way to Jerusalem, to the temple.
I wonder if this physical location, because this occurs to me also, is in between the two main roadways, the main travel arteries at that time. There was a ridge route that went across the mountains through Samaria down to Jerusalem, and then there was the Valle de Mer? It's the highway that went down along the Mediterranean coast into Gaza, and then you could go up to Jerusalem. So these people were in like no man's land in between,
right,
and sequestered essentially from main travel arteries.
Well, we know from Luke's gospel where Jesus is headed. Mm-hmm. He's headed to Jerusalem. This is his last trip to Jerusalem. And we know from the context of the text that Jesus travels this land of the in-between between Galilee and Samaria. He travels along the Jezreel Valley down to the Jordan Rift Valley. And we know that he encounters Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 before he ascends up to Jerusalem.
In Jericho, yes.
Yeah, so we assume that these lepers are being sent in the same direction. It is safe to assume that this is the route that they would take as Jesus encounters them along this same way. So we can make that assumption of the text. One of the things that you said that is interesting is the priest only pronounces the leper clean, that it is God himself that cleanses. I would add one more layer of complexity to this. The Jews also believed that prophets could heal.
Hmm.
And so if prophets were God's healers, therefore, a prophet could make them well, acting on behalf of God, of course, but the priests are not making anyone well. Now, we get this, and you ask about the land and why it would matter. I believe it's a remez, hearkening back all the way to Naaman, and to four lepers that you can actually find in 2 Kings chapter 7. Here, we know that during the days of the prophet Elisha, and Elisha has already healed Naaman, in 2 Kings chapter 5,
let me interrupt just a second. I don't want to lose the thread here, but we need to explain remez. Remez is a teaching, a rabbinical teaching technique, and we find it often through the Bible where either words or an event harkens back to something in the Old Testament. It kind of relives it or points your thoughts to that as well. And it's intentional. I suspect what you're saying is Jesus sending these four to the priests is the remez we're talking about, a physical remez that harkens back to Kings.
Right. Well, he's sending all 10. There's 10 of them. He's sending them to show themselves to the priests, the cleansing of the 10 lepers. And you're so right to bring up the remez, because, yes, I believe that the one becomes highlighted when he returns, and that's the Samaritan, the foreigner. And Jesus' own words were, weren't there 10 cleansed and only one returns to give thanks, and it's this foreigner?
Aha.
So now you're saying, okay, we have 10 lepers. We can assume that 9 of them are Jewish. Why can we assume that 9 of them are Jewish? Well, because they can show themselves to the priest. Number one, they're made well. Number two, they're not Samaritans. This Samaritan has no belonging on the temple. This isn't their priest at the Temple Mount, because the Samaritans, and you get this context from John chapter 4. Remember Jesus speaking to the woman at the well?
Yes.
And she asked him the question, your people worship on this mountain, but our people worship on this mountain. And so she is pointing out the difference between Mount Zion and I believe it's Gerizim. So these two different mountains that the Samaritans and the Jews are worshiping on. So this Samaritan can't show himself to the priest in Jerusalem. So he returns to Jesus. He can return to his own priest, I imagine, but he chooses not to. He chooses to come to Jesus. And here's the message. You made me clean. You can pronounce me clean. And the word here for healing in the Greek is one word. And when Jesus says, go your way, your faith has made you well, it's sozo in Greek. It's not the same word as cleansing. This is the word for salvation. The bottom drops out of the text, because now you realize Jesus has healed all 10 men. And he had in mind salvation for all 10 men, but only one is saved, and it's the foreigner that comes to know Jesus as his high priest. You have made me well. You can pronounce me clean. Now, why this is important is because Jesus is acting as a prophet, a healer, and he is acting as a priest, one who can pronounce him clean. Jesus is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. Now, where's the remez? Well, we can point all the way back to a Samaritan being cleansed of leprosy, and everyone in this area of Samaria and Galilee, the land of the in-between, would have remembered Naaman.
This was the area from whence Elijah came and where he performed.
Exactly.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm.
This is the land of the prophet Elisha. Mm. So we know that Elisha heals Naaman. We see this in 2 Kings 5, and he dips 7 times. And here is a commander of the Syrian army. And everyone would have thought that the Assyrians, by the way, conquer the north in 722 BC. And this is where the Samaritans come from in the first place. There's intermixing of the races between the Assyrians and the Jews there in the north. And so there's intermarriage, and this is part of the reason why they are despised. The Samaritans are despised. So all of this hearkening back, and then, you know, for bonus material, you can go straight to 2 Kings chapter 7, which is an incredible story that I don't hear anyone talking about, preaching about, that I just find astounding. And it's the story of 4 lepers, and here we can get some more context of how Leviticus is fulfilled with the social distancing, the lepers living outside the camp. There's a famine in the land, and these 4 lepers are outside the city gates of a city in Samaria. And they are going to die, and Elisha prophesies that this famine's going to end, that the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So here you have Samaritan lepers outside the gate of Samaria, and they're in a dilemma. Shall we knock on the door and ask to come into the city and die with these people who are in famine, die with everybody else? Or should we roll the dice, take a gamble, and go into the enemy's camp as lepers? So these four lepers say, well, we're going to die anyway. Let's walk into the enemy camp and see if they'll feed us, see if our enemies will feed us or care for us, or they'll just kill us dead and it'll be over. And so these four men walk to the Syrian camp, and God opens the ears of the Syrians to hear a great army. And the Syrians fear that they're being taken over by the Egyptians and the Hittites. They're like, the Samaritans have the Egyptians backing them, the Hittites. So they get up, leave all their stuff behind, abandon their camp, and flee. The next scene is these four lepers raiding the tents of the Syrians. They're eating all their food. They're taking their silver, their gold, their clothes, and they go off and bury all the booty from this camp, just these four humble lepers. And as they sit in all their glory, they say to themselves, this doesn't feel right. we can't keep all this stuff to ourselves. We gotta let the folks know that the Syrians have fled. So they go back to the gates of Samaria and they say, open the gates to us. The Syrians have fled. And of course, nobody trusts these four lepers. So of course, they send a small party out to see if what they said is true. And they find that it is exactly how the lepers have put it. And then the floodgates of heaven is open. The officer said to the man of God, look, even the Lord should open the floodgates from heavens. Could this happen? The man of God replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. So the prophecy of Elisha is fulfilled. The famine ends in the land where flour and barley are saved, are sold for pennies on the dollar. And you see these four lepers become God's heroes, the Samaritan people.
It continues to amaze me how intertwined the Old Testament is with the New, and how many bridges there are between the two. You know, you can read your Bible and you see footnotes. There should be much more than a footnote to explain these connections. And Robbie, we're blessed that you're doing that. And it, of course, that's the mission of Preserving Bible Times, is to present the context of what we read in the Bible. Not that it's new. It's stuff that's been there all along, but it's invisible to most of us here in the West. It's as if it were in the spaces between the lines. And this kind of teaching, this kind of material, has a profound effect on your understanding of the Bible and your respect for it and for its place in your world. You see the truth of this just like shining out from I know that's a trite comparison, but it's like a light goes on, and you go, this could be a passage you've read 100 times and maybe kind of glossed over. I don't know what that meant. Okay. Oh, next verse. No, this time you read it and it glows at you and you see the connection, and that's what you're doing for us. You're putting two and two together and we're getting four, and it's making a whole lot of sense, Robbie.
Well, we want to read our Bibles in stereo, and anytime I would just encourage our listeners, anyone who's doing any serious Bible study should be doing it with a concordance where you can find cross references and read those cross references. Anytime there's a reference to an Old Testament verse in your New Testament, go pick up what the author's laying down. Go see what connections he's making in his mind when he's quoting those Old Testament law and prophets. Not only can we benefit from reading the leprosy laws in Leviticus 14, but we can read any reference to leprosy throughout Scripture. And then it's the difference between listening to something in stereo versus, you know, taking out one of your earbuds and listening through your bad ear, you know. Mm. I mean, we want to really hear what God's Word is saying to us in stereo, because then we get the fullness of what God's trying to communicate to us. So we don't ask what a passage means to us until we first ask what it meant to its original hearers. And then when we get something like the physician Luke saying they were traveling between the land of Galilee and Samaria, what in the world does he mean? And what else happened here before? These questions begin to illuminate the passage. The neon sign pops up and says, look at this. The one you're saying, it's not just a footnote. It should be a neon sign for us.
I have another question for you. You mentioned that Greek word. That
Jesus, I don't know if I'm saying that right. That means salvation.
Now I'm thinking of the paralytic with his four friends that lowered him through the roof. And because this has always puzzled me, and it puzzled the Pharisees in attendance at the time. Jesus healed him and said, your sins are forgiven. Did he say sojos?
That's a good question. I don't know offhand, but
because the translation would be different. I mean, and that leaves a question. I mean, why did he choose to say that? Well, you figure, well, he's demonstrating that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah by that statement. But if he actually used the word sojos, that's different than, I mean, that's your sins are forgiven. It means the same thing, doesn't it?
Right, and I would commend to your listeners a tool called Blue Letter Bible, and you can type in any passage of Scripture and get the original Greek language that's being used. It'll break down the language, and this is the linguistics that we're talking about here. We're looking into the original language. So all of Scripture is translated from its original language, either Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, and we don't have the same words. We have to use in English many words to describe what they're getting done, and very few in Hebrew and Greek. So you can find that at blueletterbible.org, and you can type in any verse of the Scripture, and it'll give you the breakdown linguistically.
Great. Good news. Yeah, with all this technology, it's easy. You can go online and just put in a Bible verse and say, translate Greek to English, and then things pop up. And that sounds like a very useful website as well. PreservingBibleTimes.org, that's the website. Robbie's a member of the board of Preserving Bible Times, and you need to check them out, because there's tremendous resources there to assist you in your own personal study of the Bible. And it falls into the category of context, that is, the stuff between the lines. There are DVDs, there are books, e-books, audiobooks, a wealth of things to choose from, many of them free, by the way. So you might want to make a note of that. You can get there easily from our website. If you're on BrokenRoadRadio.com this morning, just click off to the right where you see Preserving Bible Times. It'll take you there directly. Robbie, again, as always, we're better off because you were here today. And we thank you.
Awesome. It's a pleasure. Thanks so much for having me on. It's a joy to be with you, Jim, and you, David, as well, as always. And go over to preservingbibletimes.org under that free article section in the next few days. We'll get that leprosy chart up for you.
Yes, we'll do that. Robbie, we'll see you in a week or so.
Sounds great.
All right. See you, Robbie. Thanks much.
Bye-bye.